Oh, isn't God good? Man, He's just wonderful. He's wonderful. I hope that you've been receiving from the series we've been in. I know that this issue of fear is a big deal for people in life, whether you're in church, whether you're out of church. Your life experiences that you walk through, and many of the older saints that I talk to, they remind me, you know, how important it is to just have this anchor in your life of Jesus. And when we sing these songs of the living hope, you know, when the older generation speaks into your life, you need to listen, because they've been through some testing, they've been through some storms, and they've charted a course. And one of the things I want to just ask you to do when you leave here today, when you go out these doors and you go to the left, I want you to look across that stairwell. And I want you to take a look at those pictures. And God bless you, Greg. Thank you so much for your help with all that. I don't mean to embarrass you or put you on the spot. He does these things out of the goodness of his heart and his love for the Lord. And I'm so appreciative of that. He's a blessing to me. But I want you to look. Just take a few seconds and look over. 1944. It's been 75 years now. And those were our founders. You know, these were the ones that pioneered, and we shared some of those stories. And it's just amazing what happened. But we knew what we need to do is honor the sacrifices. We talked about how they set up that little house. They had straw on the floor, and they put a coal furnace in it before they even had a building. And they had great visitations of the Lord that came. But in honor of those sacrifices, they were believing for a day where we would see generations of people raised up. But the thing that the devil does is he tries to make church all about us. And I'm going to tell you, the founding fathers that we have in our church, they knew that it wasn't about them, it was about Jesus. And that's the thing that carried them through the tough times. It carried them through the persecution. It didn't become about which song you do or which song you don't do. They were just glad to be in the Spirit and just to be worshiping Jesus and going after Him, you see. And if we're not careful, we can get inward focused and we can make it all about us instead of about them or about Jesus. You know what I'm saying in that. We got to keep our eyes on Christ in all that we do. Whether we're decorating, whether we're out working a job, or whatever it is that you do in this life, we need to keep our eyes on the prize, and the prize is Jesus Christ. Amen? And I'm going to tell you, if we can do that, church, we can do great things for God. We're going to look at a little story today. It's out of Judges chapter 6, and it's about a man named Gideon. We're going to get there in just a few moments. But Gideon was a person who you may not realize, but the culture had changed. And the culture went from trusting God to a place where they were now fearing man, and they were fearing the armies around them. They had compromised, and they had given themselves over to idol worship and all kinds of other detestable things. But there was still a call in the heart of a man named Gideon. And whether he was going to answer the call was completely up to him. But it's amazing to me how God can take something that many of us would think of as a very fearful, bound-up individual, and He can take that individual, call him by his rightful name, Mighty Warrior, and call that thing out of him, and God can use him to defeat the Midianite army. All it takes is for us to be willing, friends, and for us not to be bound up in the spirit of fear. Amen? I'm getting way ahead of myself this morning, so, all right. But we've been in this series dealing with fear. And some of the key takeaways over the past few weeks, I want to encourage you to go back and check the messages out. They're online. You can look them all up. There's several other good series that are on there, too. And again, if you ever just need to just have some, just hear the message again, or maybe you missed something, because I know that even during our services, there can be distractions and things that happen. But at the same time, we want to hear the voice of the Lord speaking. Go back and listen to that message that Nikki brought. It's powerful, powerful, laid a foundation for us as we were moving into this area of fear. The second one, we took a look at understanding what fear is and how fear is really predominantly a spirit. And it's not a spirit of God. It's a substitute. It's a demonic spirit of prophecy. We need the genuine prophetic voice to be raised up, don't we? We need that voice today. Even though there are people who operate in it, we don't cherish it the way we need to. I think because sometimes we go through some bad experiences, or maybe somebody came up to you and tried to say something, or they abused that office, whatever you want to call it. But we need the genuine. We need the prophetic voice. But fear is a spirit, and fear is nothing more, as we've been saying, than a lying fortune teller. It attempts to destroy the work of God in you. It will always try to keep you from growing and maturing in your faith. And how we've talked about how we've all seen people that have been bound up in fear, and it just literally paralyzes them, it cripples them, and it keeps them from actually moving forward in their lives. Last week, we took a look at the fear of man, and we looked at how King Saul, out of 1 Samuel chapter 15, we saw how there were voices that were speaking in the land at the time, and there's voices that are always speaking into our lives as individuals. But the thing that we took away from that whole ordeal that Saul had was that God's voice has got to be the main voice that you and I listen to. Amen? God's voice must loom larger than the voice of man. See, Saul gave in to the voice of the people, didn't he? He feared people rather than fearing God. And this was one of the key takeaways. He placed his own conception of what was right and what was wrong above the word of God and God's will for that time. See, he thought that he actually convinced himself that he was doing right in the sight of the Lord, but he was not. And we also took away knowing that in the last days, people will do what is right in their own eyes. I don't know about you, but we are living in the last days, friends. I mean, we can see it clearly. We can see, you can read through the scriptures. You can see the pestilence and the earthquakes and all the different things. Everything is set up for the second coming of Christ. And there's two main entrance points that the fear of man gains entry and mastery over our lives. The main one that really just comes in, it's a traumatic experience that happens in your life. It could be a significant wound. Somewhere along the line, something didn't connect, or somebody did something to you. We've seen all you have to do is go on one of the news headlines, and you can see all these crazy headlines about these different types of abuses that are happening to people. It's horrible. And friends, I will tell you, that is a society that has, this is the fruit of a society that has turned their back on God. When you take God out of the equation, what do we expect? We're not going to get the fruit of the Spirit. That's why it's so important for you and I as Christians to be great lights for Jesus. We can be the fruit. We can be the fruit of righteousness for God. But we have to be connected with Him, and we can't be bound up in fear ourselves like Saul. When we go through trauma, when we go through life events that are very difficult, we can develop skepticism. We can develop distrust and negativity and pessimism and all these different things. The other area that we looked at was that, you know, you could go through life, and a young person that goes through life, and there's a serious deprivation of love. It's just absent in the home, and they're constantly criticized, and they're constantly, you know, they're just told that they have to measure up and toe the mark and dot all the I's and cross the T's. And I'm not talking about just raising, you know, calling people to excellence. I'm talking about the absence of love. I'm talking about a critical spirit. You know the difference. And what ends up happening in those people's lives is they grow up and they become people pleasers because they're so starved on the inside, they're operating out of a deficit. So they go around and become codependent upon everybody else, trying to feed that desperate, lonely place on the inside. And even as Christians, you can see people fall prey to this. We often compromise our convictions. We can compromise our standards, attempting to fill up that deficit. I shared with you and was vulnerable with you. That was probably my area. It wasn't that I never got a love. I want to clarify something. My parents are incredible people. They are the most loving, giving people I've ever met in my life. My father was there, but he had flaws too, because you got to understand, most of us do have dad wounds or father wounds or mother wounds or things that we've grown up with, because you need to understand, and kids, you need to give your parents a break, because they're not Jesus. They can't meet all those deep needs in your life, and they themselves are messed up. Okay, they got their own stuff too. I always tell my kids, hey, I got my stuff too. That doesn't take me off the hook. But sometimes I think our young people, we need to give mom and dad a break once in a while. I feel this. I feel the Lord in what I'm saying right now to some of you young people. You need to pray for mom and dad. You need to pray for these areas that maybe they're even struggling in. You don't know all the battles and the pressures that they're going through with finances and trying to keep food on the table and keep everything met. It's time that we start praying for mom and dad. Amen? Amen. But I thank God every day that I had parents like I do, as flawed as they were. They called me to excellence, and sometimes there was a critical eye. But at the same point in time, they were always around. They were always there at my games. I can remember when I was playing football in college, I was out there, and I would look over to the left, and my dad, it was so funny, he would just kind of make his way. It was back in the day when they had those big cameras, you know, and he would start up in the stands, and then he'd gradually get down onto the field, and by the end of the game, he was up on the sideline practically, and I would always go over at the end of the game, and I've got a picture of he and I. It's one of my last games my senior year, and it's my dad and I just standing there on the sideline together. It's just one of those moments, you know. He was there, and I thank God for him, and I honor him today in that. But he wasn't Jesus, and he couldn't meet the deepest needs of my life. And I did grow up with some of that in my life, and I became a people pleaser at times. I have to fight that at times. Performance driven, okay? Sports can do that to you too. And I don't believe that we have to. We have a trophy generation right now. We give everybody a trophy for participating. I still believe it's okay to keep score, okay? It didn't do too much damage, all right? But at the same point in time, I understand why and the reasoning behind it, because there's a lot of our young people who are not given affection and love the way they need it. Today I want to talk to you about the fear of failure. Fear of failure is, simply put, this. It's being afraid of not accomplishing a desired goal. It's being afraid of not accomplishing a desired goal in your life. It can really cause you to avoid anything new or stepping out in faith. It's closely related to what we're going to go through in a couple weeks, and that's the fear of the unknown or the fear of change. But the fear of failure is simply this. It's magnifying, and this is what the fear of failure does. When the voice of fear begins to speak in this area, the fear of failure, it always will magnify the opposite of what God is desiring for you to do. It will always magnify the mountain instead of magnifying the Lord. Fear speaks. And it says the situation, it's too big, it's impossible. Whether it be it could be a financial difficulty that you're going through. It's too big. It could be a relationship that needs mending. It's too far gone. It could be a physical sickness. It's too great. It's gone too far. Many situations, it's always the voice of fear that magnifies the situation and minimizes the Lord. Fear will constantly harass most believers. Amen? And it'll literally, I've watched this happen with people, it'll get them to a place where it brings them to a place where they can't even believe anymore. See, the goal becomes an unattainable mountain for us. And our faith becomes nothing when controlled by the fear of failure. Here's the truth, though, because we know that you have to bring truth to fight against the lie of fear. We are not called to magnify the mountain. We are called to magnify the Lord. Amen? Remember Mary. That was the one thing that she did when she had an incredible mountain in front of her. She was in a culture that literally would have stoned her for having sexual relations outside the context of marriage. She was betrothed, and now she's pregnant. Oh my gosh, how is she ever going to do this? My soul doth magnify the Lord. That's what Mary did. She thought that to herself. She realized she had a word from God, and she didn't magnify the mountain. It wasn't that she wasn't faced with the voice of fear, but she magnified the Lord. My soul doth magnify the Lord. And friends, that's a word for us today. When you're facing a mountain, when you're facing a difficulty, do you say to yourself, oh, it's impossible. I can't do it. I don't have enough money. I don't. Or do you say, my soul doth magnify the Lord. I want to be the second. I'm going to tell you, I don't always do that. Sometimes I'm in that first category, okay? Can we just be real? Sometimes we all fall prey to that, don't we? But can we always say this? God's right there with open arms, and He will strengthen you if we will just yield and say, God, my soul doth magnify the Lord. My soul doth magnify the Lord. God, you are bigger than this mountain. You are bigger than this financial difficulty. You are bigger than this sickness, God. You are bigger than this prodigal that's lost in a drug house right now. You are bigger, you are bigger, you are bigger. That's the God that we serve. See, we are called to speak to the mountain, and the mountain shall be moved. That's truth. That's God's word. The fear of failure will keep us from attempting anything outside of our own ability and our own resources. The truth is that is not the heart of God. 9 times out of 10, I have found the things that we are called to are so far beyond us. Why? Because if it's dependent upon us and within our ability and our resources, then we can take the glory. But when God delivers on something so big that we can have nothing to do with it or no other explanation other than God, He receives all the glory. Amen? Amen? See, God is beyond my ability. He's beyond my understanding. Obviously, God is very comfortable when I'm not. Think about that. We're sitting there fretting. We're sitting there carrying on like, you know, crazy people. And God is very comfortable in that. He is most comfortable when we come to the end of ourselves and the end of our abilities. The sacrifice that He made, friends, was too great for you and I to live small. I think that's good. I think that's a good place to say amen. Amen. The sacrifice that He made was too great for you and I to live small. Here's truth. His sacrifice empowers us to do the very things that He has called us to do. That's the one thing that we need to understand about Jesus. Not only did He make the sacrifice for us, but that sacrifice empowers you and it empowers me to live for Him in this day and age and to do great exploits for the Lord. Will you believe? Will you magnify the Lord? That's the question that we all have to answer. See, this fear is typically brought on, the fear of failure now. It's typically brought on by a past failure, okay? And that may have been a painful, it could have been an embarrassing thing. Anybody ever been embarrassed? I got a few hands, the rest of y'all lying. We've all been embarrassed before, haven't we? We've all dealt with a failure. Sometimes it's humiliating. I find that word interesting because in church world we talk about humility a lot, but we don't like to be humiliated. Sometimes humility comes through humiliation. I didn't get a lot of amens on that one. So in turn, what happens is it doesn't have to just even be something that you and I experience. It could be something that happened to a close friend, or a mother, or a father, or it could be like Israel. They had been failing so much that it infected their entire culture, and they basically gave themselves over to a substitute instead of worshiping God. What happens is when we give in to the fear of failure and we don't get back up, that failure casts a shadow over our future possibilities. And even when God is speaking to you and you know it, well, God, if it's really you, send Sally my way and have her say this to me. And she comes up to you and says, you know, red socks are green at Christmas. And that was the very thing that you wanted Sally to say. And it's just like, well, I think that's God. And then you talk to Cindy, and okay, have Cindy come to me and tell me that oatmeal cookies are delicious. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, Cindy comes up to you. Man, I don't know if this makes any sense to you, but oatmeal cookies are delicious. Do you like oatmeal cookies? I love oatmeal cookies. I really do. Yeah, bingo. And then we throw out another fleece. And it's like God is speaking, but we're so gripped in failure and the fear of failure. We're so gripped by our past and the things that have happened and even the culture in which we live. It almost becomes impossible for us to believe anything except the voice of fear. Yeah. Do you hear what I'm saying? Are you tracking with me on that? We have to get beyond the voice of fear. We have to get to the place where we can actually take the word of the Lord and say yes again to the word of the Lord. I don't know how many times, and I've shared with you how difficult sometimes it is. It's almost like you have to beg people to do different things around the church and whatnot. And God could literally, you could be in prayer. And this has happened to me several times. I've been in prayer. And God will just show me a face, and I'll just table it, I'll write it down in my journal. And then a couple weeks later, I'll be in prayer and seeking God. Lord, who should we do? What should we do as far as leaders and different things? And then that face will come again to my mind in prayer. And the Holy Spirit just keeps confirming it. And then you start to see these things. But then you go to that person and they're so gripped in fear. And you say, hey, man, I just want you to pray about this. Oh, no, not me. No, 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 no. No, me? No. No. See, the word of the Lord sometimes goes beyond our want to. What you need to do is take the word of the Lord when it comes and pray about it. And here's what typically happens. I'm bunny trailing here, I'm sorry. But what typically happens is this. A week or two later, you filled the spot with somebody else. And then that individual will come, you know, next time around, I say yes. I knew what you told me was God. Why didn't you just say yes then? Fear. Fear. Fear of failure. Fear of I can't do it. See, what did we say about the spirit of fear? It makes us inward focused. It makes us think on me, myself, and I. How is this going to deal with me? Friends, this life, the Christian life, it's as close to a marriage paradigm as you can get, okay? It really is. It's the bride of Christ, you know, and the bridegroom, Jesus, okay? We're the bride of Christ. It's a marriage. But I will tell you that marriage, you'll hear this, marriage is incredibly hard on selfish, focused people. Amen. In Christianity, the life in the kingdom can be very difficult if you're bound in fear, because when you're bound in fear, your life revolves around this right here. Okay? See, there's a pathway out of this. And the pathway is through Jesus. Are you with me this morning? Okay, all right, all right. Here's some of the things that we say. Well, I've tried that before, and it doesn't work. Okay. Well, those people, my gosh, they're like superhuman, man. They're like all super spiritual theologian types. I'm just a worm. No, you're a child of God. You're not a worm. You might feel like a worm. I used to have a pastor, it was a hilarious thing. He would always, he'd say, I'm lower than a rattlesnake in the bottom of a wagon wheel rut. Whatever that means. Okay, figure it out. Remember that? That's too risky. I don't know, man. Oh. If God is speaking, He is going to empower us and He's going to help us get through this. See, at its core lies people-pleasing, perfectionism, and pessimism. It says, I can't, I won't, and I don't. That's the spirit of the fear of failure. That's manifesting the fear of failure. I can't, I won't, I don't. And that's really what it is. It's the second one. I won't. Because I'm going to open myself up to possibly being hurt again. I'm going to open myself up to possibly being trampled on again. Well, friends, that's welcome to Christianity. Hallelujah. That's part of it. You're gonna take some bullets. But you know what? We have a shield of faith. We have the armor of God. We have the breastplate of righteousness. You see? These are the things that protect us and that we have available to us. But most of the time, oh man, I don't know about that. You see what I'm saying? Let's call it what it really is. It's called bondage. Can we say that together? Bondage. Let's say it again. Bondage. Slavery. Bondage. You're being ensnared and entrapped and held captive to a lie that has cast a shadow over your life, and it's keeping you from becoming that person that God wants you to be. In Judges chapter 6, the fear of failure, we see here, it's cloaked in past defeats. It's cloaked in an atmosphere of hopelessness. And I'm not going to read this text for you. I'll let you do that on your own. You can find it in Judges chapter 6 and Judges chapter 7. But Gideon had succumbed to the fear of failure of the culture. See, he was a byproduct of the culture. And it was the byproduct, he was a byproduct of the compromises of his own father. Because they gave themselves over to idol worship. And then they opened themselves up to year after year of defeat and ravaging from the Midianite armies. Israel had come under the oppression of the Midianites, the Amalekites. There's those Amalekites again. We just talked about them last week with Saul. And the other eastern people. And he came to a place where he just said to himself, well, all I can do is simply survive. Here's what it says specifically. They camped on the land and they ruined the crops. This is speaking of the Midianites now. They ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. Now, you remember what we read? I find this very interesting. You remember what we read last week in 1 Samuel 15? Saul was given instruction to not spare any of the cattle, the sheep, the donkeys, anything. He was called to wipe it all out. Isn't it interesting how the enemy wipes everything out. His whole goal is to destroy your entire life, your entire bloodline. He doesn't want just you. He wants your kids. He wants your kids' kids. And he wants, as a church, our kids. And I say right now, we got to say no more. No more. No more. But I find it so interesting how we will compromise and make deals with the devil, if you will. But the devil doesn't play the same games. His goal is to utterly wipe everything out, you see. So they invaded the land to ravage it. That was the sole purpose. Midian was so impoverished, the Israelites, that they cried out to the Lord for help. Here we are again. We get to that place where we're in a, oh, Jesus, we need help. Help! If you don't wake up on that, I don't know what's going to wake you up this morning. Here's some truths. God will confront the fear of failure by asking us to act in faith. The angel of the Lord came to Gideon. In essence, what he was saying is, trust me, Gideon. See, Gideon, he had heard of the great exploits of the Lord. It's in verse 13, chapter 6 there. The angel of the Lord came to him, and he called him by who he was created to be. I mentioned this earlier. He called him a mighty warrior, okay? Now, I don't know about you, but I don't always feel like a mighty warrior. You always feel like a mighty warrior? I don't. And there are times that we just absolutely do not feel like a mighty warrior. And here is Gideon. He was a product of the culture. He was cloaked in the fear of failure. Okay? The culture had failed, and it was a culture of hopelessness. Why even try? Just go into hiding. We'll just eke out an existence. We'll just kind of get by. That is not the heart of God. And then when they cried out to God, God finally sent him a messenger, but he went to the most unsuspecting person you ever could imagine. This guy was threshing wheat in a wine press. Remember, the land was being ravaged. The land was being raided by the Midianites. And if they caught wind that he had some grain that he was actually in possession of, they would have come in and raided his clan. But instead of actually stepping out in faith and trusting God, he had given himself over to the fear of failure in the culture. And it was pervasive. And he didn't even realize that it was all over him. God confronted it. God confronted it. And what did he say? The voice of fear always speaks. God comes in, mighty warrior. Okay? Mighty warrior. Mighty warrior. Mighty warrior. And what does fear say? Are you kidding me? If God's with us, then why has all this happened? Why am I in the middle of a wine press, of all things, hiding out, threshing wheat, just so we could have some flour? Why am I having to hide out like this? Why has all this happened? It's the voice of fear rising up and speaking against the Word of God. And that will happen every single time. But the Lord said to him this, go in the strength that you have. Gideon, you don't need to be a superhero. I know that you're a product of the culture. I know that your father has compromised. I know that the generation before you did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord. But Gideon, I've got a purpose and I've got a plan for you that's far greater than what you're living right now. And he began to speak into his life. And he said, Gideon, go in the strength that you have. See, God will always confront fear by addressing bad thinking. And he will redirect us back to him. Because what did Gideon want to do? What did the voice of fear want to do? The voice of fear wanted to rise up and contradict the word of the Lord. But God always will bring us back to the truth. And that's what happened. See, remember, fear always speaks out against what God has instructed. Fear of failure began to speak. And here's what he said. My clan is the weakest. He started to make excuses. Just like when the word of the Lord comes to you. Oh, I can't do that. I don't have any resources. I don't have any money. I can't do that. I can't. I don't. I won't. And the Lord answered him with encouragement. And he said this, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. Verse 16. The Lord revealed himself to Gideon again, through a sacrifice on the rock. And you can read about that. So God will confront. He always will. He will confront fear by addressing bad thinking. And he will redirect us back to the truth of His Word. Amen? God will have us remove those things that we are relying on in our lives. Well, one of the things was the Asherah poles that were in place. The Asherah poles were erected in the high places of worship in Israel at that point in time. They were idols that were worshipped. And one of the things that Gideon was being asked to do was to go and remove the Asherah poles, the places of idol worship from the camp. If we're going to have the blessing of the Lord, if you want the blessing of God in your life, you got to do things His way. When He begins to identify the idols in our lives, friends, whatever they may be, they take on all kinds of different forms. And we're unwilling to give them up. We're just like Israel. We're bowing down before these idols in our lives. Gideon, if you want to be free, you've got to be willing to address this issue of false idols, even if it costs you an important relationship. Oh, this is especially difficult for young people, because sometimes, you know how it is. Oh, my friend, Tim Hawkins. We've got our friendships, we've got our relationships, and sometimes even parents and different things, they're doing the wrong things. And we don't want, it doesn't mean that you dishonor them, but you still have to honor the Lord, and you can do things that are right before God and still honor mom and dad, even if they're doing the wrong thing. Gideon did remove the Asherah pole, and God protected him. God empowered, God provided. Gideon had to overcome his fear of failure. I can't do this. I'm not a leader. It didn't work for my father's generation. Then why is it going to work out for me? This fear of failure had been passed down from the previous generation. And again, if we're not careful, we too can fall prey to this vicious cycle and pass things on that we're not even intending to pass on. But in the end, God received the glory and removed any doubt that it was by His hand that Israel was delivered from the Midianite oppression. It was shortly after that, there was a couple more fleeces that Gideon had to throw out and just really get that assurance. Did you know this? This is what I find amazing. Gideon, when he was assembling the army and the people that were going to go out and fight against Midian, what did he do? Like most of us, we would have just gathered all of our resources. And in essence, what God was saying, Gideon, you really don't need to gather all your resources. You just need to pray. So what ended up happening was they gathered all their resources, and there were 32,000 people that showed up, okay? So the first thing that happened is that God started to weed them out. He said, and there was a question asked to the people, if there's any of you that are trembling with fear right now, you need to go to the wayside. You know how many left? 20,000. That's quite a few. So now you're thinking, okay, we got 12,000. That's still a pretty good army, right? Well, then the Lord said, that's still too many people, because God wanted to make sure Israel knew that their deliverance was not going to come at their hand, it was going to come at His. So God sifted them again, and He had them go down to the water, and there was 300 of them that actually went down, and they lifted their hands up while they were watching and getting a drink. And it was those 300 that Gideon actually used to go against the Midianite army. And there's no way that 300 men in and of their own strength could have ever defeated the Midianites on their own. It was God. It was His word, and God brought the deliverance to them. But Gideon had to overcome his fear of failure. It's no different today, is it? We all have fears. We all have this fear that we wrestle with. And sometimes it's not even ourselves that put it on us. Sometimes it's the previous generation. Sometimes it's mom and dad not trusting God. Sometimes it's lots of things. I don't know, but it's a fear of failure. And it will always speak. Don't be surprised when the voice of fear tries to take over. All right, we're going to come in for a landing. You guys okay? All right, I know I've asked you that a lot today. There is a remedy. Go ahead, Justin. I love Joshua. You like Joshua?
Yeah.
Man. Joshua followed a great leader, didn't he? Not a perfect leader. Moses was not perfect. Moses' sin cost him entrance into the promised land. But here's young Joshua, one of two clans that actually made it into the promised land. You think about that. 40 years he was in that desert. 40 years he heard people complain and grumble. He saw miracles. When they were backed up against the Red Sea, and Pharaoh, the enemy, was in hot pursuit. What are we going to do? We're going to trust in the Lord. He watched the Red Sea part. They crossed over on dry ground. He saw miracles. He saw God's provision in the desert. He saw manna delivered from heaven on a daily basis. He saw the quail. He saw the water provided in the stream that flowed from the rock. But I'm going to tell you, despite all of those things, those great, wonderful things and healings and all kinds of victories and moving around, there was something that surpassed all of that. All of it. You see, the reason why Joshua didn't question the voice of the Lord when God came to him and encouraged him and he said him is because he had lived a life of surrender to the Lord. And when God's voice came and spoke to him and said, "You're going to be my next leader," do you think maybe there was a little bit of trembling on the inside? You think maybe there was just something on the inside of him that said, "I can't do this"? But then the voice of the Lord came to him and God encouraged him. And he drew strength from what he knew of God. You can read about that in Joshua chapter 1, verses 2 through 9. He drew strength from the fact that he knew God was a mighty deliverer. He drew strength from the fact that God was his provider, that God was his healer, that God had been with him through 40 years and sustained him. Over and over and over, God had proven himself. He was part of the exploration team in the book of Numbers and how the enemy magnified the mountain. There's giants in the land. Oh my gosh, we need to be afraid. They're powerful. They're fortified cities. They're impenetrable. How can we do this? We can't, we can't, we can't, was the message of fear that was brought back to Moses and Aaron. And when Moses and Aaron fell down on their face, there was two that stood up and said, "We need to go in and take the land because our God is able." Caleb and Joshua. Again, the enemy magnified the mountain, but he confronted the voice of fear by lifting up the Lord. And he said this, "The land that we passed through and that we explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us." Hallelujah. What was different about Joshua? The answer is in Exodus 33:11. Moses would go into the tent of meeting, and he would spend time with the Lord. And upon exiting, there's a little phrase there at the end of that verse, and it says this. When Moses would leave, and it said, "Joshua, son of Nun, remained in the tent of meeting." You see, friends, he was raised in the fire. The fire of his holiness. He was raised and he was purged of all the voices of fear and the things in this life. It wasn't that he didn't contend with them. It's just that he wasn't dealing with it on the inside of him because he knew his God was able. Joshua faithfully served Moses, but he was also diligently. He was also diligent to develop his relationship with the Lord. From his youth, he learned to spend time with God. Can I tell you today, friends, there's no shortcuts around this. If you want to be stronger in God, you got to spend time with God. If you want to overcome the fear of failure, you got to let the voice of the Lord begin to bathe your heart with His truth again. You need to get in the Word of God. You need to spend time in prayer. When the church calls a prayer meeting, it's not time to make an excuse. It's time to come out and be with the family of God and remove the fears from your life and allow the Word of the Lord begin to come out and move in you and through you. The Bible tells us that in His presence there is fullness of joy. 1 John 4:18 says that there is no fear in love. None. So what that means is where love is present, fear cannot exist. And the converse of that is true too. Where fear is present and in control, love could not exist. If you're gripped by fear, the remedy for that is perfect love. So whether it's the fear of man or the fear of failure, the remedy is the same. Perfect love casts out all fear. And I believe that it's time for some Joshuas to rise up again. Some Joshuas. Joshuettes. It's time to rise up in the strength of the Lord and in His Word. Friends, we need to believe God. The voice of culture is always going to come against what we want to do. But God. But God. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. As you know, our altars are always available to you. This is a message that's very challenging. I had somebody recently I was talking to, and she said, "Man, it's always so intense." I'm sorry, I don't know any other way to serve God. The Word of God is intense. But it's not to beat you over the head. I bring a message like this so that you can be free to be everything that God wants you to be. Jesus gave His life for your freedom, not to be bound in some religious exercise. I mean, how boring and dead is that? Man, this is the abundant life. But the abundant life is in Jesus. Yes. Perfect love personified. Amen? Amen? So today, I want to invite you to come spend some time with Jesus. Those of you who will, come on down. These chairs are open. If you need to make an altar in your seat, that's fine. But can we just take a few minutes and just spend it with Jesus? Come on. Come on. Hallelujah. Come on. If God's speaking to you, don't worry about the people around you. Don't worry about them. Let's take some time and just spend with Him. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. Jesus. There's plenty of room up here, friends. If you do have to go, I release you in Jesus' name. God bless you. But I want to encourage you to just come and spend some time together with the family of God. Just let His presence. Could we be a Joshua for a morning and not give in to the pressure of what's calling us out of here? Could we just sit for a few minutes in His presence? Thank you, Jesus.